Good morning. I would like to make a quick announcement before Dennis and Rena come up to speak to you this morning. As you know, today is the first Sunday of our March Gladness Sunday School promotion. And our goal for Sunday School for this month is to average over 400 for the month of March. In January of this year, we averaged 370 per week. In February of this year, we averaged 373 per week. Today, our first Sunday in March Gladness Sunday School promotion, we had 452 in Sunday School. Praise the Lord for that. We are indeed blessed. We've had a baptism today, and we surpassed our goal, way over our goal. So it is definitely a good day at Pleasant Valley South. Congratulations to you as a church. Brother Dennis, you and Rena come.
Well, good morning, Pleasant Valley South. My name is Dennis, and this is my beautiful wife, Rena, and we are here this morning to encourage you to get involved in Sunday School. In particular, if you're a young married couple, we would like to extend a personal invitation to join our class called Home Builders. We are a group of couples that desire to build our homes on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." For that reason, we are fully dependent on His Word so that we do not labor in vain. In addition to making disciples through the study of God's Word, we serve together through various ministries as well as serve one another when situations arise. Last September, many of you know Mary Grace, our daughter, was diagnosed with an infected lymph node. It continued to swell and antibiotics were not working. It led to us spending 7 days at Scottish Rite Children's Hospital, and it was a trying experience. It was a terrifying experience, but one of the ways that we were able to make it through that is through our amazing Sunday School class. We had numerous members who drove to Atlanta and ate lunch with us, spent time with us. We even had some that brought our son Benji gifts, even though they knew he was just being a supported big brother. When we were finally able to come home, we had meals for an entire week that we didn't have to prepare. And to top it all off, it was my birthday week, so everybody who brought a meal bought a birthday cake. So I'm still trying to work that off. But we're so thankful for our class. In addition to serving and worshiping, we fellowship together through regular events. Every month, we choose a location to have a meal together just to get to know one another and enjoy each other's company. And lastly, we seek to equip every member to share Jesus Christ with the lost around us. And there's never been a time when that is needed more. We meet every Sunday morning upstairs in the FLC, the last room on the right. We always have breakfast, and we even welcome babies to our class. So we've been blessed, not we, our class has been blessed with 3 new babies, and we have 3 more on the way, so we welcome them as well. And Brother Ted told me this morning, go ahead and count those babies too. So, I don't know, we'll see. But I want to close with this verse, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9, 10, and then 12, because I think it sums up the value of Sunday School for us. The Bible says, 2 are better than 1, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, 2 will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I hope to see all of you in Sunday School next week.
Guess Dennis will let Rena speak next time. I want you to know it's a rare thing happened. It must have been last March when I called Dennis on his phone and I told him, I said, listen, I said, I've got a young marriage class. They only have 6. We have 6 people in there. And I said, man, I need a teacher. He started yelling, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. Thank you for calling me. I didn't know if he was sober or not. Usually when we call people to do things, they don't get that excited. And I want you to know they run 30 or more in that class now in less than a year's time. And they're just reaching more couples. And every time I give them more prospects, they get in touch with them right away. So They're the real deal. So if you don't have a Sunday school class, you're a young married couple, you go to that class and you'll be fed. If y'all keep having babies, we're going to change the name of the class to the Fertile Crescent. All right, turn to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. See if you know who these people really are. A man named Thomas Mopither the IV. That's Tom Cruise. Alfonso de Abruzio. You got it. You read too many magazines. Archibald Alexander Leach. Cary Grant. Jerry Lester Watson Jr. Bubba Watson, PGA golfer. All of you know your name. But what do people say about you? My dad used to call me little man. I can't imagine why. Since I've been a pastor, there's some people that call me a lot of names, but not to my face. Sometimes people call me doctor, they call me Rev, they call me Mr. Phil. I've even been called by a preschooler, the church boy. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody knows you by your formal name, but there are people who have other names for you because of your character and your reputation. I want to introduce you today again to a man named Joseph that you find there in Acts chapter 9. The disciples gave him a nickname, and his nickname was Barnabas. Barnabas simply means son of consolation or son of encouragement. He's a prominent figure in the book of Acts. If you research the book of Acts, you'll find Barnabas is named 25 times. If you go to the prison epistles, he's named 5 times. On many occasions we find him in Acts and he's being an encouragement to other people. Ladies and gentlemen, in churches, we need encouragers. We have enough wet blankets. We have enough of those who some call the bucket brigade always pouring water on other people. Thank God for people like Barnabas who encourage rather than discourage others. Notice the type of man he was. He was a fine man. My dad's ultimate gold medal for a male was, that's a fine fella. But I want you to know here we find that Barnabas is a fine man because of his character and his goodness. One Bible scholar said, a man who lives right and is right has more power in silence than another has by their words. A friend of mine in another part of the state is a fine Christian man. He owns a land and timber business. That's where I learned lots of common sense things. He said, you don't cut pine trees when the temperatures are freezing because they're a splinter and they'll ruin the timber. He said, don't pay your logging crew off at noon because they won't come back after lunch to finish out Friday. But I remember one time, very honest man, UGA graduate, forestry. I remember one time when he went to a man's house and to his farm and gave him an estimate for his pine trees. It was just acres and acres. And let's throw out a number. He said, listen, I'll be able to pay you $200,000 for this timber when we take it to the sawmill. So they signed a contract. Guess what happened? The price of timber fell. And when Big Jim sold all that timber, it only paid $180,000 instead of the $200,000 that he signed the contract. My friend Jim went to the landowner and said, sir, I'm sorry, but the timber didn't sell but for $180,000. And I promised you $200,000. So he said, I'm going to give you $20,000 of my own money, so you'll get your $200,000. Ladies and gentlemen, that was not good for his bottom line, but it was outstanding for his Christian character. That was a fine man. Second thing I want you to see about Barnabas, he was filled with the Spirit. Now, when we look at a Spirit-filled man, people say, what does that mean? That means you're full of the Spirit, you're complete, that you follow the leadership of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit every day of your life. When the Scriptures say that Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost, it means that he was controlled, he was dominated by the Spirit of God. I met a businessman, he's not in our church, he's in another church, back in December 2018. Did some business with this man, had some words with this man along the way. Some people don't understand if they say they're coming tomorrow, if they show up 2 months later, that is unacceptable. I even used the illustration. I said, suppose you wanted me to do your dad's funeral, and I'm booked for tomorrow, and I don't show up. And you call me back, and I say, well, I'm backed up for about a month. I just can't get to you. Anyway, I got to talking to this guy about his salvation, and he said, I want you to know I got saved in my 20s. And he said, I was running with the wrong crowd. He said, I was hanging out in some bad places and in some bars. I've been in some situations. He said, to tell you the truth, I shouldn't be alive. But he said, I got saved in my 20s. Now I'm teaching Sunday school in a local church. And then he said, my old buddies that are lost keep inviting me to go out to dinner with them. And I always ask him this question, are you going to be drinking alcohol? They said, yeah, but you don't have to partake of that. He said, no. He said, I have to stay away from that old destruction habit. I'll fall prey to it again. He said, the Holy Spirit leads me day by day and step by step. Barnabas was filled with the Spirit. Then I want you to see the faith of this man. It says he was not only full of the Holy Ghost, but notice he says here in his resume, he was full of faith. He was confident that what God said was true, and he acted on the promises of God. Great Bible scholar A.W. Tozer gave this definition of faith. Faith is not optimism, though it'll lead to optimism. Faith is not cheerfulness, though it'll lead to a happy life. And then he says, it's not a vague sense of well-being or tender appreciation for the beauty of human togetherness. Faith is confidence in God's self-revelation as found in the Holy Scriptures. When the Scriptures speak of Barnabas being full of faith, it said he was a man who had absolute confidence in the Word of God. You and I might have been here November the 5th, 2017. Central Time, Sutherland Spring, Texas, on that particular day. Remember, the largest massacre took place in the state of Texas history. First Baptist, Sutherland Springs. A man came in and began shooting, and he killed 26 people that were worshiping that day. You'll also recall there was a neighbor to the church across the street who didn't go to church. He heard the shooting. He was out working in his yard. He looked across the way. He saw a man come out of the worship center, began to reload his rifle, and this man picked up his assault rifle across the street from the church and took out the shooter. The pastor was off somewhere else on that particular day, but his 14-year-old daughter was gunned down that morning. Here's what the pastor said. You lean into what you don't understand. You lean into the Lord, and I would just submit that to everyone. Whether in tragedy or in triumph, if you're a person of faith, you're going to lean into the Lord even when you don't understand what's going on. Then I want you to know he was a team player. You first meet Barnabas there in the book of Acts, chapter 4, where we see that infant church in action. Acts 4:33 says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also how great grace was upon them all. It's great to see people working together in the workplace. It's great to see students working together in the workplace. It's a blessing to see churches and people working together. The first thing I want you to know is this man, Barnabas, was a generous giver. Now understand, you don't have to be wealthy to be a generous giver. You know, what you give may be a sacrifice compared to your income and your blessings. Look at verse 34 and 35. Neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according that he has need. Now listen to me carefully. This is not a proof text for socialism. Socialism is not biblical. This was a group of believers. Many of the early Christians were very, very poor. And so the church pooled their resources together to make sure that their people had their needs met. And that's the kind of man Barnabas was. Many Christians have trouble giving God just 10%. They have trouble just tithing. But you understand, people say, well, the tithe belongs to God. That's not true. All of it belongs to God. So here we find Barnabas was a very generous man. But I want you to see a particular gift. I think he had the gift of giving. You know, there's a gift of encouragement. There's a gift of teaching. There's a gift of evangelism. I think he had the gift of giving. He says here in verse 36 and 37, among those who gave, the Holy Spirit gives us a particular example of giving in Barnabas. He says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's our introduction to Barnabas in the scripture. I don't think anything tells us more about our spiritual maturity or our lack of maturity than the way we handle our money. All you got to do is go online to your bank statement or your paper bank statement, whichever way you do it, and look at where you're spending the most of your money. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't lie. Ray Alcorn wrote a good book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Here's what he says. The principle is timeless. There's a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Now notice the spirit of giving exemplified in Barnabas tells us a lot about his true spiritual condition. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 is an important thing there. The Bible says that he was a Levite. Back in the Old Testament, Levites were not allowed to own any property. Undoubtedly in the New Testament, it was altogether different. So it says he sold a piece of land and he gave the entire selling price to the apostles to meet the needs of the members of that church. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank balances. See if God is seated on the throne of your heart. You know, it's an amazing way God will take care of you. I've had an opportunity to minister to people in a professional practice for the last year and a half. I mean, we've talked about salvation. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about just about everything. Buying houses, Christ, the church. And so last Wednesday, God just kind of laid it on my heart that I ought to send some lunch over to those folks. Well, I made the call, and an hour later, somebody came in without an appointment, wanted to see me. I said, all right, come on in. Man came in, put three cards on my desk, and handed me a fistful of cash. Now, understand, I didn't know how much lunch was that I sent. Had no idea. So I went to pay my bill Friday, and guess what? That lunch cost me $30. Rest of the money took care of it. It's amazing if you'll just be sensitive to what God wants you to give, and it's amazing that sometimes He sends the supply before you get the bill. Notice this, the title he earned. His nickname was Barnabas. Now listen to me carefully. It was a name that he earned. What name have you earned with other people? The apostles called him Barnabas because they saw him as the one who was always encouraging other people. Now, somebody who is an encourager will stand for a friend. Barnabas was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, what happened when Paul came and was being introduced to the apostles? He wanted to minister alongside them. What happened? They all rejected him. They said, "This is the man who was persecuting and killing Christians. We don't trust him." And Barnabas said, "I've walked along his side for a while." He said, "I want you to know he's the real deal." In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and Saul was come to Jerusalem. He wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. It was here that Barnabas stepped in. Look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Clarence McCartney, a Bible scholar, said, "Every door was shut in Paul's face. John, James, and Peter said, 'We don't want anything to do with Paul.' How bitter and trying of an hour that was for Paul, but what keener anguish can the soul have than to have its sincere professions of faith and piety taken for a pretense and hypocrisy? Yet Paul must have recognized that his record had been such to merit him that kind of reception from Christians at Jerusalem." Imagine Barnabas going against that Jerusalem council. And ladies and gentlemen, no man ever did a more beautiful piece of work for another than Barnabas did for Paul. Because Paul later became the greatest preacher and missionary ever known to man. But if it had not been for Barnabas intervening with those other disciples, the church may have just cast Paul aside. Who have you been an ambassador for lately? Who do you encourage? And notice what else it says. Not only do you have somebody's back, you stand with them, but you support people who failed. I've talked with people who've made some really bad life choices. I was on the phone with a friend from across the state yesterday. And we know this mutual person. This person's probably about 55 now. And when I was this guy's pastor, he was put in jail for drug charges. He stole from his parents. His parents were enablers. They just could never say no. He's living with his mother at 55. She's pretty much an invalid. This old boy can't drive anymore. He drives his dad's golf cart. And guess what? He got arrested again the other day. Sale and distribution of cocaine from a golf cart. Bad choices. But you know another thing I've thought about, except by the grace of God, there I go. I've made plenty of bad choices. Mark would also go with them on their first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul. But remember in Acts 13:13, Mark said, "Man, I'm out of here." It's like going to Lawitambo, Peru, and after you get 10,000 feet up, you say, "Hey, Billy, I'm checking the next van back to the foot of this mountain. I'm getting on a plane, and you can finish out your 2 weeks and your cholera here. I'm not going to stay with you." Well, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, it says they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know that Barnabas and Paul had it out about Mark. When they were going to take another missionary journey, Mark wanted to go. Paul said he absolutely cannot go. And Barnabas said he would be profitable to us. And you remember what happened? There's a big argument between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Some people say Paul was right. Some people say that Barnabas was right. But here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas went separate ways. Paul took Silas on the next missionary journey, and Barnabas took Mark. Let me ask you a question. If you go into a hostile place and you've been on a journey with somebody before and they cut and ran on you, would you take them again? And Barnabas did. He helped somebody who had failed. Later on in Scripture, here's what Paul says about Mark. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says that this man is profitable. Now, what if Barnabas had decided, I just don't want anything to do with Mark. He's not profitable for the church. No, he encouraged him and took him on another missionary journey, and God called Mark to write the gospel that bears his name. I want you to write down Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore what you want in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. That word restore means that we need to mend. We need to repair people. People deserve another chance. But you know why we don't do that? We look at ourselves as so much more gifted, and we're such hard workers, and we're too wise to make a stupid choice like that person who failed. Let me ask you a question. Who in your life helped you get where you are today? I remember there was a man named Mr. Gines. He was a friend of Delane's dad. Now, Mr. Gines, I don't know if he had a high school education, but he worked in a cloth mill most of his life. He's the one that helped me find my first church. Now, Mr. Gines, the way he prepared his sermons, he had a whole lot of cassette tapes he ordered from other preachers. He couldn't really read that well, and he'd put together a Bible-based message from those cassette tapes every week. I'll never forget when he recommended us to Sally Baptist Church, Sally, South Carolina, population 600. He said, now, don't you be careful over there. Them old charismatics done got hold of that church. I looked at Delane, what is a charismatic? I had no idea what that was. And he had a lot of strange things that he said, but you know what? He was a man who came alongside us and encouraged us when nobody else wanted us, because of a lack of experience. You know, it's been said that the Christians are the only army that shoots their wounded. We have a whole lot of self-appointed judges and juries in our church. Now, you know me, I don't approve of sin, but I do believe in doing everything I can to restore somebody who's failed in this life. What if Barnabas had felt and acted like many of us? Like we're the spiritual law enforcers. Mark may have been lost to the cause of Christ. Thank God there are encouragers like Barnabas who seek to encourage believers in a time of need. I was reading the other day about Henry Ford, and somebody said he had the ability to encourage others. That was one of his life's finest assets. But he said when he was trying to design the gasoline engine, he went to see Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison said, well, I think you owned something. But I want you to, you should not believe this. Back in that day, the majority of the people in the United States believe that what was up and coming was the electric carriage. Don't know that we had electric motors that far back. May have had a few. They thought the electric carriage was going to be the thing. Well, Ford kept trying to design this combustible engine thing, and several months later he was in a meeting with some very wealthy, intelligent men, and Thomas Edison came to the meeting. And so Henry Ford said, "I've been trying to explain this to you. Let me have a piece of paper here." And he just began to draw out this combustible engine. It was a rough sketch. And when he did, Edison had moved over about two chairs from him and was looking on intensely. And finally, boom, he knocked his hand down on the desk and he said, "That's the thing, Henry, you got it." And Henry Ford said, "That banging on the table was worth the world to me. He encouraged me to finish my project." And that's why most of us rode here in a combustible engine car, because Thomas Edison encouraged Henry Ford. You know, God puts people in front of us to encourage all the time. When you get mine and Delane's age, do you know what a date is? You go by the drive-thru at the bank and put in your little monthly check. Then you drive out to the pharmacy and you see what Medicare covered in the prescriptions. You think I'm kidding. We're so excited. And then this time we went out back, but for dessert we're going to Kroger. That's the peak of the whole date right there. Well, we went to Outback because it was payday. Came time to pay the bill, and Delane said, "I forgot to bring that gift card." I said, "Oh, I got it covered." We had a waitress Friday. Man, she worked hard. But she did everything with the greatest of ease, and she was so kind to us. And we try not to be high maintenance. I just watched the way she waited on other customers. And so when it came time for our bill to be paid, I just looked at her and I said, "Hey, how long you been doing this?" I said, "You just make this look like easy work." She said, "Well, I got a work permit at age 14 so I could work at Subway." And she said, "I've done the breakfast shift for 7 years at another restaurant. And then," she said, "I just switched restaurants for the breakfast." And she said, "Now I work at Outback," and she's been there for a long time. Anyway, she told us that she'd been waiting tables for 16 years since she was 14. She said, "I keep two jobs all the time." And she said, "Man, I've learned some life lessons." I said, "What kind of student were you in school?" She said, "A's and B's." I said, "You ever think about going to college?" And boy, she just looked stunned. She said, "I've thought about it, and I've been putting it off for years and years." And so I said, "Tell you what, if we look like we're trustworthy to you, would you give me your name and address and your phone number?" She said, "Well, I guess so." I said, "What if I had a counselor in a recruitment of shorter college to give you a call and see if you would qualify for going to college?" I said, "What do you want to do?" She said, "I kind of want to be a nurse or in the medical field, but I just keep putting it off." She said, "My parents, I don't want to live like them." She said, "They didn't plan anything." She said, "We didn't even plan meals. They went to the grocery store every day. They just didn't accomplish anything, and I really want my life to count." So she wrote down all the information, and I said, "I tell you what," I said, "next Monday or Tuesday, there's going to be somebody from the Student Affairs Department who's going to call you." I said, "Do you qualify for Hope Scholarship?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you know that you may qualify for for another scholarship because of your grades, but another scholarship because of low income. She said, nobody ever told me. I said, it's time. It's time. I said, you're making enough money to get by here, and you sure do work hard, and you're good at what you do. But if you were a nurse, you could work 3 12s every week or 4 12s and make $60 an hour. Her eyes got about that big. And I said, let me ask you another thing. Would it be all right if I sent you a book called Total Money Makeover to show you how to do your finances? She said, you'd send that to me? I said, oh yeah, we'd be glad to do that. Well, she went away for a few minutes, and I went up to go wash my hands. When I came back, she was talking to Delaine, and she was expressing her appreciation. She said, I've been thinking about getting my career started with an education, and I've just never taken the time. Thank y'all. Thank you for the encouragement. And I can't believe you're going to send somebody to give me direction. I just can't thank you enough. Now, I'm not saying that to draw attention to Delaney and me. I'm just telling you something. God puts people in our paths every single day. Even when you're out on a hot date on a Friday, coming straight from the pharmacy to eat the lunch special and go to Kroger. God wants us to be a Barnabas to so many people. Let me ask you this question. At work, what is your reputation? You have a formal name, but behind your back, they got another name for you. How are you known in your family? How are you known among your friends? Joseph, Barnabas, son of encouragement. I want to be known as a person who stands for the gospel, but one who is out here trying to encourage people in and outside the church to accomplish what God created them to do. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?